Good evening. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. And this is Friday night, not Thursday night. Long story goes with that. I'll make it short. For the last few weeks, the Lord has had me under enforced vacation. My wife says I haven't taken a vacation in a few years, and the Lord decided I needed to take a vacation. However, it wasn't really a vacation. It was a staycation. Because I had, as I discovered, some herniated disc in my low back. So the pain was pretty excruciating. And so we've checked it out. We're working on it. And so this is kind of a test run tonight, see if the Lord's going to let me do some teaching. And so I was able to study and prepare. So after 3 weeks, we're back online. Hopefully we'll be able to continue into the Sunday as well. So we'll let you know about that. We'll keep you posted online. Thank you so much, those who are here in person, those who are online, checking it out on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. That's my wife's Facebook page. And also YouTube, and you can get that at the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, or go directly to YouTube. It's posted there. It is live. Most of you will probably get it after the fact, since you didn't realize we were going to have class on Friday. I didn't know either. The Lord simply gave me this opportunity. So here we go. At any rate, we study the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. And so if you like to study the Word of God, verse by verse, that's what we do at Grace and Truth Bible Church. Normally, our classes are Sunday morning at 10 and again at 11:15. We'll try to have a class this Sunday at 10, Lord willing, and we'll see if we can get that second hour. So I appreciate all the prayers. Thank you for the get well cards that some of you sent in. So I really appreciate that. I appreciate most of all your prayers that the Lord would deliver me from this thorn, or maybe several thorns in the flesh, since I have some neck pain as well as back pain. I don't know if it has anything to do with the 50 or 60 years of weightlifting, but it might. And so as your body ages, sometimes these things that you do when you're younger catch up with you. People often say, well, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And I always quip back, well, what if you live? Well, I've lived a long time, and the Lord's let me live and do all this work in his ministry. And so now those things that we did when we were younger have come back to roost, as they say. So hopefully I'll be able to continue. Thank you. Thank you so much for your prayers. I appreciate those who are online. We have upwards of 100 people from time to time on our various outlooks, Facebook and YouTube. And I appreciate those who put a little emoji or a thumbs up or a little heart, or let me know that you're out there. I get the views, but I don't know who's there. So appreciate you so much, more than you could know. It's just wonderful that we have an extended family of ones who love the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you so much for that. And the other thing, of course, is that if you'd like to be a part of this ministry in terms of giving on the grace basis, you can send those checks to me at my home address. But make sure on the envelope you put Grace and Truth Bible Church, as well as on the check, money order, so that I put that directly into the Grace box, and then the deacons take care of the finances of our local church. So thank you for staying with us prayerfully, especially, as well as financially. And again, you don't want to notify us that you're listening online. We understand. We don't violate people's privacy. That's one of the things that people sometimes worry about with Facebook and some of these. We don't sell information. And if you don't want to be recognized and just listen, that's just great. But it is nice to know who's out there sometimes. So I appreciate you letting me know those things as well. Also on the website, we have probably about 400 plus video messages over the last 3.5 years. So you can go back to any of those. We've done an incredible amount of Bible teaching over the last almost four years now. So those are available on video, both on Facebook and YouTube. And we have nearly 100 or more printed studies that you can download, use for your own study, or for a Bible study that you might want to have. Also, I noticed just the other day, as I was looking, I prepared a presentation that's available at the website, and it has to do with nutrition, my nutritional guide, and the exercise plan that I've done over many, many years. So if you're interested in that, by the way, one of the big things on there that I looked at, pardon me, and I've been working on it, says, drink a lot of water. And water is a wonderful healing agent, and most people do not drink enough water. And of course, I've been really working to get a lot of water because that tends to flood the system with nutrients. So that's my nutritional health thing. As far as weight training, I'm going to have to wait on that for a while, I guess, and allow my body to heal up. All right. We always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies, as most of you know, for silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to confess any sins that you're aware of, to make sure that you're in fellowship. We believe 1 John 1:9, among other passages, indicate that even as believers, we need to recognize sin in our life. Yes, as believers, we still have a sinful nature, and it is in conflict with the indwelling and empowering Holy Spirit. And therefore, we need to clear the decks moment by moment, day by day, and especially before Bible study, so that we have the empowering of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we won't, but if we do, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed. So in preparation for our study this evening, we take time for silent prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your grace provision for each one of us. The fact that your grace is sufficient, your plan includes all of the things that might befall us, even as we remember the ancient patriarch Job and all of his pain and suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered more than all of us, and from time to time he allows us to share in that suffering so that we might recognize the horrific pain that he must have endured on the cross of Calvary for us. We thank you for these things, Father. We thank you for your Son who was willing to die for our sins and to be the substitutionary payment for every sin that we've ever committed or ever could or ever will commit. We thank you for this. We pray now as we study this evening that you'd enable our hearts, encourage us, strengthen us, empower us through your Holy Spirit to understand your word, which is your mind, and therefore it gives us the information we need to know more about thee and to live the kind of life that you desire for us. We pray all this in the matchless, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to the epistle by Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 2, and verse 20. I'm also struggling, as you might notice, with my voice. My wife assured me that some of the medication for the pain actually has an effect on my voice. And so other days it doesn't seem to be as bad, but today I'm struggling. So please bear with me. I'll try to do the best I can. And when I run out of voice, I guess we'll be finished for the evening. All right. Now we left off many weeks ago, about a month ago, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, with the phrase, the apostles and prophets. And that led us into a side study. And so we're going to go back to that. It's rather difficult. So this is what we would normally do on Thursday night, and therefore it is more deep theology than we often give on a Sunday, because most of the people who listen through the week are very serious students of the Word of God. So I make no apology for this, because it is a significant concept that we mentioned last time. It has to do with simply substantives like nouns that are added together in the Bible text by and, the conjunction kai or de in the Greek. And therefore, the way they are added together, prefixed by the definite article, which would be the word the. The definite article gives specificity to the nouns or substantives that follow. The definite article and then the substantives of some sort or other, nouns, adjectives, participles, even infinitives, that are connected by an. There is a specific grammatical construction that affects these, and there are over hundreds of them in the New Testament. Some of them we'll look at this evening are great in terms of their significance with regard to major theological concepts. So as an aside, I'm going to investigate some of those. They're not all germane to this passage, but they're all important passages. And so we're going to do some traveling through the scriptures and to see this particular concept of these substantives, like nouns, that are added together by and, prefixed by the definite article the, and what that means. And we discover there was a fellow years ago, and his name was Granville Sharp. I remember this from first year grammar. It's covered in an intermediate grammar by Dana and Mandy. And the grammar that I'm looking at right now is by Daniel Wallace. It's an intermediate grammar, believe me, it's as advanced as probably you want to consider. I think he underestimates the gravity of his grammar, calling it intermediate. If it's intermediate, then I'm just a baby Greek student, because it is heavy duty. He dedicates 20 pages in his manuscript here to this particular concept. One individual wrote his doctoral thesis on this very concept, that is a definite article followed by substantives, nouns or whatever, and the conjunction and in between them, and how to interpret them. Well, we have come to such a place. We have come to one that is like that. In this particular case, it is not the Granville Sharp rule, but it is an associated type of this construction. So we're going to look at that. Now, to get started where we're at, let's go back and pick it up in verse 19 and following. Verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Now, when we think of strangers, we think of strange people or strangers that you've never met. This has to do with those who are non-Hebrew people. They're outside of the Hebrew family of God, who were given the law under the teaching of Moses. And therefore, we were strangers. We were aliens outside of that. Not aliens from unidentified flying objects. Aliens like living in another country who were not part of the country, in this case, of Israel or of the Hebrew people. Aliens to the Hebrew people and strangers to the community and to the covenant that was given by God through Moses to the people. But nevertheless, we as Gentiles were therefore strangers and aliens in that sense. But you, that is Gentiles, are now fellow citizens. He's developed that in many verses as we looked at chapter 2 earlier, getting down, starting at around verse 11, all the way down through 18. So now he says, you're fellow citizens, that is, in the commonwealth or the household of God. Fellow citizens with the saints, together with the saints. So fellow citizens, that is, we are with all of the saints, the collective believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who believe in the church age, in the Lord Jesus Christ, his messianic offering, as well as the pre-Mosaic people all the way back into Genesis, up through the flood of Noah, all the way through the patriarch, down to the time of Moses in 1491 B.C., if memory serves. At any rate, it says here, with the saints. So here we are. We are with all the saints of antiquity, all the believers in Israel, all the patriarchs, all the way back to Noah and Adam and those people in the first centuries before the flood, as well as all of those who will believe. And so the saints, of course, is collective. They have a marginal reference here, true believers. But the word is hagios, and it means holy ones, set apart ones, or saints. We've described that in the past. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are set apart as a holy person because of the righteousness that God has imputed to you through Jesus Christ. Yes, it's true believers, but the Greek says hagios, holy ones, translated most of the time saints. So in the text, I believe, is the best translation, even though the margin says true believers. Usually it's the other way around. The text would say true believers, and then the literal would be in the margin, saints, coming from hagios. At any rate, the New American Standard sometimes is inconsistent in this way. All right, and are of God's household. We're all of God's household. If we believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob during this dispensation, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or any subsequent, any subsequent period, the great tribulation of the future and the thousand-year millennial kingdom. All right, verse 20, having been built upon the foundation, that is to say that we have been built together collectively upon a foundation. He's going to say that foundation goes back to the Old Testament, but primarily here he is talking about the foundation of the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament. Granted, we have the apostles or the prophets in the Old Testament, but they're not singled out here because this is the New Testament, and here we have the emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ rather than the Messiah who would come, who of course was the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't know him by that name. They knew him by the name of Yeshua, the one who would deliver, and the Messiah, the one who would be sent by God to do that work of salvation. All right, so it says the whole building it being being fitted together. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That brings us to this concept. When I first looked at that, I thought perhaps this was that these were identical. In fact, some scholars consider these to be identically the same, apostles and prophets. And so thinking about that, it's one of those where the definite article occurs in front of the word apostles, the apostles and prophets. The word prophets does not have the definite article. Therein is the concept that we've been talking about. It's not the Granville Sharp rule, but it comes in the collection of all the constructions similar to that. So it doesn't mean that the apostles and prophets are identical. That would be the Granville Sharp rule. But the Granville Sharp rule does not go with plurals. And here we have apostles and prophets. So it's not the Granville Sharp rule. So these are not identical. Well, who are we to think of them? Well, there are many other kinds of constructions that are not the Granville Sharp rule. And we've noted some of them last week. I'll review a few of them, trying not to bore you with the grammar. But in this particular case, we could simply say that the apostles were the 12. Of course, Judas abdicated and hung himself. And we believe that Mattathias was a voted for apostle and not a genuine apostle. We're not going to debate that subject this evening, but we would certainly say that Paul had to be either the 12th or the 13th apostle because he considered himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we know who the apostles are. We have all of their names. What about the prophets? Well, interestingly enough, there are prophets who are not apostles in the New Testament. I can think of several. I think of Anna. I think of Zechariah. They were not apostles, but they certainly gave prophecies. So what we have here is the fact that all apostles are prophets, but not all prophets are apostles. There are other prophets that are not apostles. Now, that doesn't mean Old Testament prophets, although there are many of those. That's not in view here because the writer is addressing New Testament apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Apostles we know, possibly 13. Prophets we know, the apostles, but there are many others who gave prophecy. So we see this is a similar construction, but not the Granville-Sharp rule. As it turns out, the number of these kinds of constructions goes into the hundreds. If we go into the ancient Greek, all of the Greek other writings, there are thousands of these constructions, and they all work the same way. That's what this fellow who wrote his doctoral thesis discovered. And Granville-Sharp came up with an interesting thing, and that was this rule that is now called by his name. And so this is in this grammar that I mentioned. It is a Greek grammar beyond the basics by Dan Wallace. There it is. And this is one that one of my colleagues told me I should have. And until recently, I hadn't spent much time in it. But it's just an incredible tool for those who want to go further. Now, I have to warn you that you need to have an understanding of Greek to even read his text. But for those of us and you pastors out there, this is a resource you must have. Again, it's Greek Grammar Beyond the Basics by Daniel Wallace. So if you have at least a year or two of Greek, you must have this because it answers and gives clarification to many wonderful passages. I'm going to show you what I mean. I hope we get to some of it tonight. Now, I wanted to read, first of all, just to let you know who this guy was, okay? Some of you say, well, I could care less. It's important. Take my word for it. The article and multiple substantives connected by and, or chi in the Greek, called the Granville-Sharp rule and related constructions. 20 pages. It says here, in the Greek, when two nouns are connected by chi, that's the Greek word for and the article precedes only the first noun, there is a close connection between the two. The connection always indicates at least some sort of unity. I'll stop there for a moment. Apostles and prophets. There is a connection. All the apostles were prophets, but not all the prophets were apostles. So there's a connection. Sometimes they're identical, in which case it's the Granville-Sharp rule. Sometimes they have an overlap. Some in the first are part of the second and vice versa. Sometimes the first is part of a subset of the second one. Sometimes the second one is part of a subset of the first one. Now, this goes into great depths in his 20 pages. In fact, he almost apologizes at the end of the chapter and says, I spent an inordinate amount of time on this because it is so, so important. And so I thought I would give it to you. Now, I'm sure some people out there are lost and say, what does this have to do with the Word of God? Well, I'll tell you, there are passages that specifically deal with the absolute biblical deity of Jesus Christ that you can hang your hat on. And so we'll look at that. And then it says, at its highest level, it may connote equality. That's the Granville-Sharp rule. At the highest level, it may indicate identity and equality. When the construction meets three specific demands, then the two nouns or substantives always, always refer to the same person. By the way, it has to be a person. Now, not by name, but a person like collector, you know, a generic term, tax collector or something like that. Any word that refers to a person, but not by name. It also cannot be plural. Therefore, plurals don't work. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. They may have overlap, or as we said, the first one may be a subset of the second, or the second a subset of the first, or there may be overlap. When the construction meets three specific demands, then the two substantives always refer to the same person. When the construction does not meet these requirements, the substantive may or may not refer to the same person. Now, it says here, Granville Sharp was the son of an archdeacon and grandson of an archbishop, was an English philanthropist and abolitionist in 1735 to 1813. He is known to students of history as the Abraham Lincoln of England, if you didn't know that, for his key role in the abolition of slavery there. Though untrained theologically, he was a student of the scriptures. His strong belief in Christ's deity led him to study the Bible in the original in order to defend more ably that belief. Through such motivation, he became a relatively good linguist, able to handle both the Greek and Hebrew. So much for not being theologically sound. He certainly had the tools of the Greek and Hebrew. As he studied the scriptures in the original languages, he noticed a certain pattern when the construction, article, substantive, and substantive. And the article D would be like the, and then the substantive S could be a noun or a participle, or even an adjective used substantively. And then the conjunction chi and another substantive. He used the acronym here, T-S-K-S, article the, substantive S, conjunction chi in the Greek K, another substantive S. So this is called, in terms of this acronym, the T-S-K-S construction. All right. Now, I wanted to look at and see. Let me get my other notes here. All right. All this is introduction. But again, one of the key ones, and I want to look at, I'll give you the rules once again. These are the rules for this piece of grammar. And if a pastor doesn't know these, he is handicapped by over 100 or more passages. There are 80 of these, at least, and hundreds more of various constructions. 80 of the Granville Sharp rules. But two of the most important in the scripture are Titus 2:13 and, pardon me, Lord, give me a voice. Titus 2:13 and 2 Peter 1:1. These two demonstrate unequivocally the deity of Jesus Christ and follow the Granville Sharp rule, and we'll take a look at those. First of all, what does the rule say? This individual said that the substantives in the KS, the T, TSKS, TSKS, T for the, S for substantive, like a noun or an adjective used that way, or a participle used in the substantive way. Then K for the Greek letters in the first letter, chi, K-A-I, which is an. I don't know why they didn't call it T-S-A-S, but they for some reason it's T-S-K-S for chi. Anyway, neither substantive is impersonal. It can't be impersonal like a thing or a place. So for this to be the Granville Sharp rule, it cannot be a thing or a place. It can only be a person. Secondly, neither substantive can be plural, although some cases the plural is identical, but not always. So you can't count on that as part of the Granville Sharp rule. There are 80 specific ones that can be verified, some that are questionable and they're not included because there may be other possible interpretations. But they do not affect major theological questions such as Titus 2:13 and 2 Peter 1:1, which affect the absolute deity, the God-man, Jesus Christ. All right? For example, neither substantive can be plural, such as pastors and teachers. That brings us to the passage that we're familiar with over in over in Ephesians 4:11. And years ago, it was determined that pastors and teachers were identical. But we know that within the church, there are pastors and there are teachers. All pastors are teachers. So it's not wrong to call me a pastor teacher, because I am. I have the gift of pastor and teacher. However, my wife is a teacher. Many teach the Bible. Many wonderful ladies, many men teach Bible studies, but they do not have the gift of pastor. So pastors and teachers refers to the fact all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. To make them identical is to call into effect the Granville-Sharp rule, which does not apply to plurals. Now, in that particular case, all pastors are teachers. So it works, but not because of that grammatical construction, as I taught, as others have taught, erroneously. So we want to be accurate. Now, the Granville-Sharp rule has absolutely no exceptions to these rules in ancient classical Greek, in the Bible, in the Septuagint, anywhere you look, 80 examples in the Bible, all exactly true, and every one of them gives identical essence to the individual involved. All right, so it isn't impersonal, like a place or a thing. It cannot be plural, such as pastors and teachers, or Pharisees and Sadducees. There's a passage where it says Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, they're two different things, and yet it has the definite, the Pharisees and Sadducees, no article. It's not the Granville-Sharp rule. Sadducees were not Pharisees. Far from it. Yeah. So obviously that doesn't work. So people said, well, that can't be a rule. That's why Granville-Sharp and the doctrine that was presented by another individual for his thesis went through all of the passages. Now, again, I'm building here something, so stay with me. I don't want to lose you. Third, neither is a proper noun. Obviously, it has, where if you have Peter and James, they're not the same. Yet, there are many constructions where it says the Peter and James and John. The definite article in front of Peter, but not the James and not John. Just the Peter, James, and John. That group, but they're all different. It's not a Granville-Sharp rule. So it cannot be individual personal names, cannot be plural people like pastors and teachers, and it cannot be impersonal things like places or things. That's the Granville-Sharp rule. Let's look now at two of them. Now, we already know our passage is not. It's one of those that's not the Granville-Sharp, and therefore we explain the fact that the apostles and prophets overlap in that the apostles are prophets, but not all prophets are apostles. So that's one of the outliers, and there are more of those than the 80 Granville-Sharp. But here's why it's important. Go with me, if you will, now to the epistle that Paul wrote to Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus 2, 13. Titus is a fantastic book. It has some of the greatest salvific passages. It talks about the Christian life, phase 1 in verse 11. I mean the salvation passage. And then Titus 2:11 and 2:12, it talks about the Christian life. In verse 13, it talks about eternity, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. There are two, pardon me, this is so important, I'm struggling here. There are two TSKS constructions in this verse. Do you see them? It says here in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing. The definite article goes with the blessed hope. Now, we know what the blessed hope is. I hope you do. Some people don't. They don't know what that is. They think it's just he's coming down to start his kingdom or accept the kingdom that we've made. It's the rapture of the church, the blessed hope, and appearing. Well, he's going to appear, but he's not going to appear to everybody. We're going to meet him in the air. They won't know what happened on earth. We'll be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. Gospel of John 14, 1 and following. So he's going to appear to us. But appearing to the whole world won't occur till the second advent, some 7+ years later. So we have here an outlier, not the Granville shark. These are not identical. This is, in fact, some scholars said it was, that this was just second advent. It didn't have any rapture in view. But here, the blessed hope is the rapture of the church, separate and distinct, but a part of the appearing of the Lord. He appears to us in the sky when we meet him. Not on earth, he doesn't appear. 7.5 years later, he appears again. So here we have the blessed hope, rapture, and the overall appearing of the Lord, both at the rapture for us as believers and for the rest of the world at the second advent proper, when he destroys the armies of the beast and ushers in his millennial kingdom. Therefore, it works perfectly. Why? Because these are things. The blessed hope is a thing. The appearing is a thing. That's actually appearance in the Greek, and we're not studying the Greek other than the overall construction at this point. But then look, it says, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, you don't see the definite article there, but it actually says the great God and Savior, great God. We have an adjective, great, but that doesn't affect the Granville Sharp rule. It doesn't affect the Granville Sharp rule if it has a personal pronoun. All that is required is a definite article, a substantive, which is a person, not by name, a person, and a conjunction, and or de, and then another substantive, a person. And here the word Savior, now we know the Savior is Jesus Christ, but the word Savior is generic. Could be anyone who delivers. There have been many Saviors. Moses was a Savior. Joshua was a Savior. You can go on down. David was a Savior. Deliverer. That just means deliverer. They've capitalized it here because in apposition, we have the word Jesus Christ. But that's outside of the Granville Sharp construction. That's simply an apposition, a word that means the same thing, or the person who is the Savior. But then it says great God. Well, you can say, well, God is God. That's a person. No, there were many pagan deities. So this is simply a person, non-specific, until we get to the appositional word, Christ Jesus. So this is Granville Sharp. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ is both the great God, Theos, and Savior. He is the great God, undiminished deity, and Savior, according to Granville Sharp. No exceptions in the Bible of the 80 that were found. No exception of the thousands of manuscripts in ancient Greek language that would violate this principle. There it is. Now, that is something you can take to the bank. The next time somebody says, well, I don't know if Jesus Christ is God, right there, the Granville Sharp rule, it does not fail. You can consult any grammar, any higher or lower grammar, all the way down to first year grammar. And the Granville Sharp rule never, ever fails. These two persons are identical in the singular when they are simply persons, not basically a name like Peter or John or Jesus Christ. His name is there at the end, appended as what we call appositional phrase, meaning we could say that our great God and Savior equals or is Christ Jesus. Wow. So Jesus Christ is great God and Savior, and it's right there in the text, undiminished deity, true humanity, in the person of Christ. So that's the first one. This is not only a TSKS, but it follows the Granville Sharp rule. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Second Peter. We've studied Second Peter. My wife Judy's been teaching Second Peter to the ladies right here Wednesday at 2 o'clock. If you missed that, you need to tune in. I think they're almost finished with that. And that's not available, but we do have ours available on the video presentation from several years ago. All right, if you're all there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bond slave or bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Here, it says here, bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who received a faith of the same kind as ours, the same kind of faith. Well, that can mean two things. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the same kind of faith. Also, it can refer to the theology and the doctrines, which are what we consider basic theological doctrines of the Christian faith. The faith that they have accepted the same faith, same kind of faith as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, we see here our God. Now, again, the God of us is in the Greek. You don't see it. It just says our God. In the Greek, the definite article, the, is there. So it would say the righteousness of the our God. Now, usually they drop the thee out because our God particularizes God anyway. But the definite article is there in the Greek. The God of us is how it says. The God, ha theos, and then we have autos, auto, which is us. The God of us and Savior, no definite article. Exact same kind of construction that we had in Titus 2:13. So this is another passage that gives exactly the same thing. So both are Granville Sharp rules. So that's one thing you can take home tonight. Burn those into your mind when you talk to people who do not believe that Jesus Christ is very God. Titus 2:13, 2 Peter 1:1. Now, several other ones that we could look at in this connection. We have Hebrew. Let's see. Our passage, Ephesians 2:20. Pardon me. The apostles and prophets, we noted that. And the same thing, go back to Ephesians just for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 3, the next chapter of Ephesians 3:5. Here it says that the mystery of Christ. All right, so he is referring to the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, we'll talk about the mystery in chapter 3, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. They didn't know about the church age, the mystery of Christ. They knew a Messiah was coming. But they wondered, the angels even wondered, when's that going to happen? How's that going to manifest? Even the angels didn't know. Only God knew. Now we know because he came and we're part of the mystery of Christ and the church age, as it has now been revealed to his, notice, holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit or by means of the Spirit. And so we have the fact here that we have the apostles should be a definite article. It's not seen there. His holy, or we might say the holy apostles of him. His holy apostles is how it's translated. The holy apostles of him. That's the definite article, holy apostles. And in this case, it is plural. So it's not a Granville Sharp. So the same concept that we saw in our passage, Ephesians 2:20a, is found here. All apostles are prophets, but not all prophets are apostles. And so we note the same thing here, apostles and prophets. These are New Testament prophets other than the apostles. Okay, that's our passage. Now, some other ones that are of interest, of course, we already noted the passage in Ephesians 4:11. And this, of course, the evangelist, he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, all of them have the definite article except teachers. So we have the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers, which led some scholars to think, Granville Sharp, it's a single gift. It is not. It is not Granville Sharp. His rule says they can't be plural. If it said pastor and teacher, Granville Sharp, but it's plural. So we note that all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. So that answers so many questions. Deity of Christ, the concept of the gift of pastor, teacher, and teachers as a separate gift. Also, we see over in this important passage too. I hope I get it in. How's our time?
About 4 minutes.
Oh, no. Well, let me go quickly over here to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. This answers one of the questions of a cult, the cult being Mormonism and the Book of Mormon. Here is a thing that would refute right out of the gut, the Book of Mormon. It says here, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be presented complete and perfect without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. That's the rapture of the church. Now, you can't see it because in the Greek it says your soul, your spirit, your soul and body. However, in the Greek, each one of those has a definite article. The definite article specifies singularity, the fact that they are all part of a person. You have a body and a soul and a spirit, but they are different. Your soul is the invisible essence, which is you. Your body is the physical body, including the physical brain. Body, soul, and the spirit is the nature that Jesus Christ gives to you at regeneration, at the new birth. You have a spirit that came from God. You are body, soul, and spirit, three distinct entities. Sometimes the word soul refers to the whole body, but when it is used here, it refers to the immaterial, real you that is not connected to the body, but not the body specifically, and not the spirit. Now, in the Book of Mormon, I'm not going to give you the quotation, and you probably don't have a Book of Mormon. It clearly says by Joseph Smith in his erroneous writing that the soul and the spirit are the same. They are not. This passage says that they are separate and distinct. Therefore, the Book of Mormon, I've got many, but that's just one you can take to the bank. The scripture says the body and the soul and the spirit are distinct entities within a person. Joseph Smith claims the soul and the spirit are one and the same. I think he says it several times, if memory serves. That is error. Mormonism is a false religion. So you can take that one to the bank as well. Now, the one we didn't get to, perhaps I'll be able to give it to you next Thursday. I'm going to make you wait on it. And we have one more here that does not follow this pattern at all, but it has the conjunction chi and has a different twist than the TSKS. So we'll leave it out. I'll give it to you because eventually we're going to get to it on our Sunday service. It's Hebrews 12:23. So we'll come back and take a look at that in another time. Well, I guess we made it. My voice held out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your letters of encouragement and everything that you've done for me. Continue to pray for my throat, for my low back, that the doctors will be able to do something to relieve the pain completely, and for my neck and the correction that it would hold there. So all of us have adversity. This is just my opportunity to trust the Lord. And as Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father God, thank you so much for another opportunity to study your fantastic treasure, your word from Genesis to Revelation. We thank you for the specificity and the clarity of your scriptures, specifically in the original language. Thank you that you've given us the ability to unlock many of these difficult theological conundrums. We thank you for these things. And Father, for that one person who's here tonight, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, We want that person to know you had him in mind when you sent Jesus Christ, the revealed member of the Trinity, into human history through the virgin birth as a sinless sacrifice for all of us. He bore all of our sins on the cross. John spoke of him as the Lamb without spot or blemish who takes away the sins of the world. And surely he did it. He has given us everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and a plethora of other blessings in this life and potential rewards in eternity. Won't you make that decision? For God so loved the world that he gave his only born son, born of a virgin, his only called and chosen son, that whoever would believe in him, that he is the God-man Savior, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, that is, ever be separated from you, Father, but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to study and trust you for these things and the promises that you've given us. Your grace is truly fulfilling and perfecting. We thank you that it is sufficient for all things. We pray this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.